Therefore, O great sage, please give me instruction on the transcendental devotional service of the Lord, so that he who is situated in the heart of everyone can be pleased to impart from within knowledge of the absolute truth in terms of the ancient Vedic principles delivered only to those who are purified by the process of devotional service. A couple things right away as we were traveling, of course, and we were having our discussions on our Bhakti Bhai Baba program and everything when we were in Boise, Idaho. And our member there, one of them, Srinivas, he left his job to go study Sanskrit at Gopi Puranadana's school in Vrindavan for some time, which finally closed. Then he came back and got to work again. But he's still very much interested in Sanskrit. He's an Indian fellow and, of course, you know, very, very good intelligence. One thing was interesting is they had to memorize something like they were using Jiva Goswami's Vyakarana, whatever it is. And there's something like, you know, 1,800 rules of grammar you're supposed to memorize. But they cut it down to like 1,200 they're going to memorize, because the other 600 were like very kind of rare, obscure things. So he started, you know, memorizing them and having his Indian, you know, ability. He was doing pretty good. But he saw that his daughter, Sugopi, maybe like about 10 years old, she was picking him up faster than he was. She could memorize him faster than he was, and she was laughing at him for not being able to memorize them. You know? And he saw that's when you're supposed to learn the grammar, is when you're like, you know, not 8 years old, 10 years old. And you have this incredible ability just to memorize things like that. Now, she couldn't understand the concepts in the grammatical rules so well. And he had to understand the concept before he could memorize the rule, all that kind of thing. You know? So it's very interesting. Learning Sanskrit, you're supposed to do it when you're a child, at least that system, requiring all these rules. And after you get them, then you start to go through and find out what they mean. But you got them. It's a part of, like, you got your fingers. You're not going to lose your fingers. Now we're going to teach you how to do it. Okay. So anyway, he was studying the Sanskrit. So in our Bhagavatam study program, he was looking at Bandaswami's translation of Vishwanath Chakravarti's commentaries. And also he was looking at Sridhar Swami's commentary, which I guess is still only available in Sanskrit. So he could follow well enough to see what he was doing. And I think I mentioned before that his impression was that Prabhupada was including Sridhar Swami's commentaries in his translations. And so that's why many times Prabhupada's translations will be a little bit broader or something than what the actual text says, like that, so on. Okay? And so when we were there with Radhika, we just kind of brought that up and asked him, and he became very enthusiastic, and he said, yes, yes. He said, that's exactly true. He said, usually, yeah, Prabhupada will include any kind of, like, important ideas from Sridhar Swami in the translation, and then he'll include Vishwanath Chakravarti and others in the purport. Then he went on to say that Sridhar Swami is considered pretty much universally the most, like, simple commentator. Like, he doesn't add any kind of sophisticated, you know, interpretations or anything. He just basically sticks with the text and maybe gives some illumination. You know, what is it like, you know, what 1,400 years later, whenever he was doing it, just some perspective on that to make it relevant. But on the other hand, Vishwanath Chakravarti is probably the most radical. And he may say something like, actually, Krishna is saying this, but he's being sarcastic. And actually, he means the exact opposite. Or Krishna means this and that, this and that, this and that, you know. So one very nice point. Other one was, so I asked, okay, if Sridhar Swami was whatever it is, 12th century, 14th century, and Madhva was back in the 10th century, and there's also a commentary on the Bhagavatam by Madhvacharya, then why is it that Sridhar Swami is known as the first commentary? And he also said, very good question, yes, yes. He said, because Madhvacharya doesn't make a commentary on the full Bhagavatam. He is called Tatparya or something. He picks out prominent texts and prominent ideas, and he shows the essence of the Bhagavatam. So it's not really a commentary on the full thing. It's just like an extracted highlights. You know? And so appreciating that, and Sridhar Swami's work is incredible. To go through and make a commentary on basically all 18,000 verses like that and so on. And Srila Prabhupada. Yeah. Okay, so other things too. But I guess just go on here then. So I had to come back one day early from this tour because we had a chance to do a program with 30 college professors, college teachers, yesterday. So I got back and got right in the middle of that. We had to print up some handouts and meet with them, and it was a very nice program. It's part of a program called Bridging Cultures. And so we were at the Laotian Temple. It was a very nice program. I printed out one section from Light of the Bhagavat, which is very nice, very relevant. And then also, one second here. Okay. Then also, we gave them one Upadeshamrita, because in that purport to Light of the Bhagavat, Prabhupada talks all about Krishna. And I did a very beautiful color picture of the picture from Light of the Bhagavat. We have those. So it was a very attractive handout. Also found some 8.5 by 14 color paper, which is the same size as the Light of the Bhagavat. So anyway, we didn't get a chance to do a PowerPoint show for today. But such a nice program with all of your good selves. But looking at the whole chapter, the first, Vidura and Maitreya actually meet. And in terms of breaking this into modules, we would call the first four chapters the background, the meeting, the impetus to meeting. Because it's all how Vidura met Maitreya, like that. Yeah. And then when he actually meets him in this chapter and starts the dialogue, there's one verse where Sukadeva Goswami describes the meeting and the qualifications of everybody, which I again and again, the Vedic culture isn't just the facts, ma'am. And that's our modern education is like that. We want to eliminate the qualities of the teacher, eliminate the qualities of the student, like that, eliminate the circumstances. The totally depersonalized education. But we see again and again that whenever the student asks a question, first off, he illuminates the professor. You know this, you know that. The whole personal perspective in which the question and the information lies is given. And saying it right now, I've always kind of wondered, what does glorification mean? So I think glorification means illumination. Who is this person? In a positive sense. Because also we could illuminate all his bad qualities. Like that. So Maharaj Parikshit could say, you haven't got any clothes on, you're only 16 years old, like that. And you left home without the sacred thread ceremony, but I still want you to answer this question. Okay. No, glorification means, what is the person? Establishing the perspective with a positive point of view. Okay. My definition. Okay. And then after that, when the teacher responds, he also chastises the student or thanks him, and he even also illuminates his position, so on. So very important, I think, in terms of have proper communication like that. So that's the first verse. Then after that, verses 2 through 16 are all the question, the perspective by Vidura of Maitreya. And, of course, it comes up that he shouldn't have actually talked about these very basic things about sarga and the visarga and those kind of things. But he should have gone directly to the higher subject matter that Maitreya heard along with Uddhava from Krishna. Here's one thing. I remember, Prabhupada says that Uddhava sent Vidura to Maitreya for two reasons. One was to avoid Guru Maryada Vyatikrama. He didn't want to preach to Vidura, who was like his father, when there was a qualified person, Maitreya, who was like his grandfather, He said that would have been impertinent and offensive. But the second reason, as I remember, was the prophet said someplace that he also knew that Maitreya had heard this, but he hadn't had a chance to preach it. He'd engaged in Shravana, and he hadn't had a chance to engage in Kirtanam. So he wanted to give him a chance to do that, and to, not only to a, what do you call it, an ordinary person, but to an advanced devotee like Vidura, who would stimulate him to remember things and to present them in a very, very intense fashion. Reading it, it seems that, you know, Vidura was a more advanced devotee than Maitreya, you know? But he needed to know. He didn't know these things like that. Just like the gopis, they needed to hear Krishna Leela from Uddhava, although Uddhava is much, much less advanced than they are. So Guru can do the job and deliver the message, and the recipient can be more advanced than Guru. If anybody knows where it says that about Uddhava, or if it does say that he wanted Vidura to hear from Maitreya, so Maitreya would have a chance to preach. We're looking for that. Okay. Okay, so then he asked these questions about creation. And he probably says because he's a little bit shy. We would like very much to attend the classes here, but we've been so depressed with this symposium on education and everything else. So maybe we're saying things that have been said before, you know, but I guess there's going to be some value in that. So he was telling, he asked these questions because he was feeling a little shy. And maybe other people were also present like that for their benefit. And in general, Prabhupada says for the common man, of course, this is the first thing we have to know. You know? And even ourselves, maybe we're have some advancement, but we have a lot of basic, you know, intelligence that has to be purified. It really is a God who really is in control of everything at every moment, you know, and then how to understand him through his energies, because we're still focusing on the energies and we haven't got enough intelligence to see the energetic behind the energies. So going for walks, you know, smelling the fragrance of the earth, appreciating the beauty of the sunset, thinking of Krishna's form. So these things are, you know, necessary. And then to understand the scientific aspect, you know, because with these educational symposiums, this will be at the end of July in Texas, North America. Hawaii is a part of North America. And Vishwambar from the Gurukul in Alachua, he's kind of heading up the K-12 section. And right now they're going to have at least 11 people participating physically, and maybe more. Primary school in Seattle, primary school in Vancouver, actually it's on the farm. Primary school in Dallas, primary school in Houston, primary school in Alachua, and maybe the one starting, which is kind of going and not going in out in North Carolina. And at least we know what schools we got. And that's about it, you know, in North America. You know? So they have want to get together and exchange information and actually work on their curriculum, especially their curriculum in the area of spiritual development, Shastric education, because these things still don't exist. You know, although there are different things floating here and there. And Kartama Shaman in Vancouver has been collecting them in the quiet evenings of the Sharanagati, you know, winters. And so they're putting them together and working out a practical description of what they want to teach at different levels, you know, and so on. Spiritual development. Yeah, okay. So we see that Vidura is asking these questions. Oh, yeah, okay, that's the point, yeah. So we also need a whole science curriculum, how to teach our science, because, you know, the whole public school system has this industrialized, you know, world, northern German, you know, view of reality that is teaching to children. It's teaching them how to, just teaching them first arithmetic, then it's teaching them geometry, usually next. And geometry is a whole perspective on how the world's organized. How you organize your thinking, how you organize your relationships, point, line, squares. And, of course, it's very inorganic in many ways. Then after that, of course, science comes. What is the cosmos? What is the origin of everything? How is it working? So we need to develop our own science curriculum. And that's what Vidura is asking about, you know. He's asking about this whole basic thing about how, where did the universe come from, you know, and especially what is its purpose. So that Prabhupada says that the whole purpose of the material world, one of these purports, is to give an opportunity to the conditioned souls to purify themselves and go back to Krishna. That's also to give an opportunity to go on with this, you know, Alice in Wonderland or whatever it is, fantasy of being the Wizard of Oz or whatever we're being, like that and so on. You know? But other than that, it's created for that purpose. So once we understand that, we're going to find that the world is ethical. The world is moral. Yeah. That was one question that came up yesterday. I was asking the philosophers, what's ethics and morality? And that right away got a chuckle from everybody. Basically, it seems that ethics is more or less the basic principle, and morality is how you apply it in terms of what is the, do our soldiers have good morale? So on like that. Yeah? But they say it's definitely a debatable point. Okay. So yeah, and beyond the ethics and morality, okay, and that came up yesterday too, that the Buddhists and ourselves, the Laotian Buddhist monks and ourselves, we both agree that you can become spiritual without having to worship God. Doesn't mean you have to be an atheist, you know, but definitely you can make a lot of progress if you want to calm down. But then we go on and say that beyond the ethics and morality, that these only have a purpose like that. And the purpose then is to reawaken our esoteric, ecstatic, emotional relationship with the prime being and get back to work like that in Vaikuntha. Yeah. So science in that perspective, you know, philosophy of nature is very important. And trying to appreciate it ourselves and really realize, yeah, there is a Mahavishnu. So after this, what's going to happen on the basis of these questions? I think actually without much more in the terms of questions, Maitreya goes now for about maybe 3 or 4 chapters, a long time, you know. And then Vidura will ask some questions. And it will go basically on this whole thing. And actually, he never even really talks about the Dwarka Lila, I think. He never even gets to that. It's interesting. But it goes all the way, I think, through the fifth canto with the story of Jadabharat and Maharaj Bharata, somewhere in there. And then it says Vidura leaves Maitreya and goes back, and he sees, I guess, Dhritarashtra. And then from that point on, it's just Maharaj Pariksha asking questions to Sukadeva Goswami directly. So we're going to see a tremendous amount of cosmology and the rest of the Bhagavatam like that. And it works myself. I hear it, I realize it, and I see how my view of the world changes. I see the world differently. I see it a lot less hard than I used to see it. I see it as actually having some, like, you know, like a person having flexibility, like, you know, like somebody's skin or something, you know. And, you know, seeing God's hand at everything, okay, that takes some time. So the Bhagavatam, and then the Bhagavatam, I say in general, Krishna made it easy for us. Lord Chaitanya made it easy that even for us to understand the Bhagavatam is going to be difficult. But if we just chant Hare Krishna, have nice kirtan every evening, and chant japa in the morning, that's the standard in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, Lord Chaitanya is saying that. You chant your japa in the morning, and the evening you get together with your family and associates, and chant Haraye Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha Gopal Govinda Ram Srimadhi Sudan. Yeah. And that's sufficient, you know. And then offer your food. Okay. But then if you add the Bhagavatam and stuff, you can accelerate it. You know, the Bhakti Vedanta purports. Okay. So this purport, this particular verse, Baba says. I'll bring it back up here. Okay. So the text itself. The text itself says, therefore, O great sage, please give me instruction on the transcendental devotional service of the Lord, so that he who is situated in the heart of everyone can be pleased to impart from within knowledge of the absolute truth. In terms of the ancient Vedic principles, delivered only to those who are purified by the process of devotional service. So this reminds us of two things. One is back to our basic text, you might say the Bhagavad Gita as it is, and the most basic verses, which are 10.8, 10.9, 10.10, and 10.11. And there it says, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajitam pratipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam jainamam upayantate tesham evanukam paratam mahama jnana jamtamaha nasyami ababhavasto jnana dipena bhaskata. So then Krishna says, for those who are always engaged in hearing and chanting about me, discussing about me, I give them the intelligence by which they can come to me. So it seems to be talking in both cases about two levels of devotional service. One is the level of Vaidhi Bhakti, where you have some experience, something which leads you to surrender to an acharya, and from him you get rules and regulations, and that's what you have to have. You have to have rules and regulations from external source to be engaged in devotional service. So it is a kind of devotional service. And then Prabhupada says, when you actually have a taste, it sounds like raga bhakti, nishta ruchi, like ruchi, then you're actually in touch with the Paramatma. But another time he says with this verse, yudami buddhi yogam tam, applies to an initiated devotee. Okay. The second initiated devotee, like that. And Brahman. Okay, so maybe it's starting to come, but it doesn't really come until the level of a sannyasi, ruchi, paramatma. So putting the level of adoshada, sadhu, sangha, bhajana, kriya. Okay, second initiation. Bhajana, kriya, nishta, anishta, ruchi. Okay, yeah. And that level, maybe we're talking about second initiation. The sannyas initiation for everybody, Goswamini. Then you go on up to the Baba, and Prabhupada's almost saying that's the level of being a guru in some ways. It's interesting finding the different levels and applying them. And of course, you don't want to be too rigid, but in general, things work in a certain way. So the same verse, it sounds like that. And also, this verse also sounds like the first canto. Where is it now? Chinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridayanta Stohiya Bhadrani Vidunoti Sukhitsukam. And the same thing, if we're engaged in this hearing and chanting by effort, by making some austerity to do it like that, then what happens is it's not we're advancing directly because of that in some way, but because Krishna in the heart purifies us. So very important, this purification of heart by the super soul, by the Paramatma. Very important, intuition, inspiration, insight. Of course, we always confirm them externally with guru, sadhu, and shastra. But we should be expecting devotees around us. We should be expecting ourselves to start becoming insightful, independent people. Is it Hansaduta or Prabhupada? Remembering, either one of them said, I think Hansaduta was saying that Prabhupada says that the spiritual master trains the disciple, you heard it from Prabhupada, that the spiritual master trains the disciple the same way the mother trains her child to recognize when he has to urinate, like that. So in the beginning, he doesn't know, but the mother trains him to recognize the symptoms. So he knows, okay, now I have to go and make some arrangement to relieve myself properly so he can do it when she's not present. So the same way the spiritual master trains the disciple when to distinguish which sensations within are the Paramatma and which sensations within are the tongue, belly, and genitals. And then the disciple can understand how to do things properly even when the spiritual master is not present. Yeah? So again, Jitatmana Prasantasya Paramatma Samahita. When we've conquered the mind, then we come in contact with the Paramatma. Bhagavad Gita chapter 6. So Goswami, Goswamini, yeah. So that's kind of my perspective. This verse is It's not something new. And what he's asking for is, please give me the practice of devotional service so I can become purified, so I can go from becoming a Vaidhi Bhakta to a Raganuga Bhakta, like that and stuff, giving advice on how to follow. And, of course, the goal is to become a Ragatmika Bhakta in the end. Okay, Prabhupada says in the purport, as already explained in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the absolute truth is realized in three different phases, although they are one and the same. Who knows that verse? Yeah. Vedanti tat tatva vidas tatvam yaj jnanam advayam ramati paramatmati bhagavan iti sabdate. I got it. So this is our recommendation if you want to be bhakti by bhava, all this kind of stuff. Whenever you see Prabhupada quoting a verse, take the time to try to remember it. He's paraphrasing it. Build up your own Vaishnava verse book. You know? And if you see the whole thing is there, you know, chant it. Maybe look it up. You know, look it up and review it. Because, of course, Prabhupada's books are a perfect study guide, you know, for the Bhagavad Gita and everything else. If you start using the verses the same way Prabhupada uses them in the Acharyas. Okay. The absolute truth is known in three phases. The most capable transcendentalist is the pure devotee of the Lord, who is without any tinge of fruitive actions or philosophical speculation. All devotional service, by devotional service only, does one's heart become completely purified from all material coverings like karma, jnana, and yoga. Only in such a purified stage does the Lord, who is situated in everyone's heart with the individual soul, give instruction so that the devotee can reach the ultimate destination of going back home, back to Godhead. And here we have it. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 10:10. Kesham sakata yukta nam bhajatam. Only when the Lord is satisfied with the devotional service of the devotee does he impart knowledge as he did for Arjuna and Uddhava. Okay. So we have to satisfy Krishna by our Vaidhi Bhakti, making our offerings on time, everything else, and then he'll give us. Not that he's a cruel guy, I don't think. He's like a selfish guy or mean guy. Ha-ha. Yeah. No, it's just his nature. That when he's satisfied, then automatically he starts talking about himself. And if he's not satisfied, then he feels shy. You know, things like that. Yeah? Okay. Yoga. The yogis get in touch with the Paramatma, but I think it's hard for devotees in some ways to realize what the Paramatma is, because Premanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochanena Santasa Daiva Hiriyeshala Viloka Yanti Yam Shama Sundaram Achinta Guna Surupam Govinda Mari Purusham Amaham Bhajami. Because when a devotee sees the Paramatma, he sees that it's Krishna. When he sees the hand of God, he sees Krishna attached to that hand. Whereas a gambler or somebody else who has good intuitive abilities, you know, anybody who's a psychiatrist or a psychological counselor, or every job you can be very intuitive, you know, architect, fashion designer, whatever. So if you have those good intuitive abilities, that's the Paramatma. But you don't recognize it as being the hand of God, like that and so on. Although you may, but that's a little higher level. Gamblers, they talk about Lady Luck. So there are professional gamblers. They make their money that way. And they're very intuitive people. They got the sense that in the next roll of dice, they got to put everything on it. If they put everything on it, then Lady Luck will favor them. But as soon as they win, they know they have to go out and take half the money and give it to poor people right away. They have this deal. So many times, even though it's a little perverted, we expect to find kind of sophisticated ethical, moral, you know, standards that these gamblers have. If ever I make any money, I got to buy free drinks for everybody. Yeah. Okay. So the yogis, they don't really understand that it's God, yeah, and stuff, and maybe they don't want to understand it. But if we engage in pure devotional service, yeah, then Krishna is pleased to give us knowledge by which we can advance to Raganuga Bhakti. Gyanis, yogis, and karmis cannot expect this direct cooperation of the Lord. They are not able to satisfy the Lord by transcendental loving service. Nor do they believe in such service to the Lord. The bhakti process is performed under the regulative principles of Vaidhi Bhakti, or devotional service, following the prescribed rules and regulations as defined by the revealed scriptures and confirmed by great acharyas. Oh, so nice, huh? So then, if we're looking at the Prophet Muhammad, who Prabhupada glorified, and said did very good work at a certain time, place, and circumstance. He gave a whole, Vaidhi to his followers. You must bow down 6 times a day to Mecca, say certain prayers. For Diksha, you have to declare, I think it's in front of 6 adult male Muslims, that there is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Then you're initiated like that. Yeah. And you must visit Mecca at least once in your life if it's possible. You must fast for Ramadan. You must give a certain charity, you know, like that. I think maybe regular recitation of the Quran. So he has his Vaidhi process like that. You know? And but then according to this statement, then we should suspect that he actually is an acharya, that the things he's presenting are actually there in the previous text. You know? He's not like just inventing his whole religion, but he's taking intelligently what exists before and then presenting it and saying this is the way to do it. Like that. Actually, Confucius, who was actually the acharya for a lot of people, even now in China, respected, he, as far as the biography I saw, he took all the previous scholars' knowledge and then synthesized it and produced his literature. So I think the analectics is his basic thing, you know. So that's the thing, it's parampara, taking the previous acharya, what is revealed knowledge coming through the acharyas, and then adjusting it for your time, place, and circumstance. And then that's our vaidhi. And Prabhupada goes on to say, this practice can help a neophyte devotee rise to the stage of raga bhakti, okay, in which the Lord responds from within as Chaitya Guru, or the spiritual master as super consciousness. All transcendentalists other than devotees make no distinction between the individual soul and the super soul because they miscalculate the super consciousness and the individual consciousness to be one and the same. Such miscalculation by the non-devotees makes them unfit to receive any direction from within. And therefore they are bereft of the direct cooperation of the Lord. After many births, when such a non-dualist comes to sense that the Lord is worshipable and that the devotee is simultaneously one with and different from the Lord, then only can he surrender unto the Lord Vasudeva. Of course, there we see a paraphrased verse. Bahunam jamanam ante gyanavan mam prapajante Vasudeva sarvamiti sa mahatma sudurlabha. True devotional service begins from that point. Oh, okay. And pure devotional service. Prabhupada says one time, I heard it, and also I read it, that there are first class, second class, and third class pure devotees. And he says that the third class devotees are not actually pure devotees. Okay. No. No. So surrender, second initiation. The Prabhupada's saying that pure devotional service begins at that point. And he may be talking about it in a general sense. The process of understanding the absolute truth adopted by the misguided non-dualists is very difficult, whereas the devotee's way of understanding the absolute truth comes directly from the Lord, who is pleased by devotional service. On behalf of many neophyte devotees, Vidura at the very first instant inquired from Maitreya about the path of devotional service by which the Lord, who is situated within the heart, can be pleased. Wow, very nice. Okay, that's pretty much our perspectives and ideas on this verse. Anybody else have any questions or comments?
Just a moment, Maharaj.
Muted.
I have a question. I have a question.
You know what?
I have an echo.
Hello, hello?
Muted.
Luciano Peru, I'm sorry, I had to mute you.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Dhanavats Maharaj. Right at the end, you said something interesting. First, second, third class devotees, and the third class devotees are not really devotees. Where did you get that?
It was one lecture tape I heard from Prabhupada. It was a little different than that. He said there are first, second, and third class pure devotees. Then he said, but the third class devotees are not actually pure devotees. He didn't say they weren't devotees. They're not pure devotees. And then I was always remembering it, like, and of course you'd like to find some citation. I don't know where I saw it, but then I actually saw it, someplace probably saying the same thing. And so how Prabhupada uses the word pure devotee, because the Kanistadakari, if he has faith in the holy names, and of course that's right there in Upadeshamrita, he's talking about that. And if you follow the citation, it goes to a conversation with Lord Chaitanya and Satyaraj Khan, I think. What is a devotee? And then it comes down to one purport that Jiva Goswami makes his commentary, Narayamar makes his commentary, Prabhupada makes his commentary. And he's talking about how a neophyte devotee, somebody who's just chanting Hare Krishna, if because of maybe previous life or something else, he has faith in the holy name. And maybe he doesn't know exactly how to do devotional service, in the modern context. He has attachments, maybe smoking. But he may be more advanced than a properly initiated, devotee. He's doing Archit and the Rukmini Dwarkadish or something like that. But externally, it may not be like that. So that's what I heard. But the public using the term pure devotee for Kanistadakari sometimes, and then for Majjhimadakari, on the altar, he's a pure devotee by effort. He can control his mind and senses, he can keep the material desires under control and the diminishing. But the Udamadakari, he's a spontaneously, a pure devotee. So that's what I understand.
Right. Yeah. A Kanistadakari by definition is mixed. So this lecture, you don't remember the year or where that is?
No, I was sitting in the treasury office, after doing my work as a treasurer, listening to it at the table. That's what I remember. But the other one is, it's right in Upadeshamrita, probably in text number five, where it's talking about the different levels of devotees. And then there's a discussion cited from Satyaraj Khan, asked this and that. If you go back to that, then that's where there's a discussion about this whole point about the necessity of first initiation, second initiation, like that. And then they're saying that, somebody, even though he's not initiated, he can be more advanced. And it depends on his development of faith in the holy name.
If someone's not initiated.
Yeah, because, again, somebody comes into the Hare Krishna movement, and he's smoking, and he doesn't know what to do properly, take his shoes off. But right away, he has strong faith in the chanting. He starts chanting, all the time. He's going to work, everything else. And, of course, he begins to ask, you should chant on beads. You should get up. You should do this and that. But he's saying he's more advanced in devotional service because in his previous lifetime, he has strong faith. And that's the verse says, Anusari. Kanishka or Madhyama Uttama, something Anusari, one is classified in those levels according to his faith. So externally, he's like Nishtadakaya, but internally, he may be, you know, very advanced. And of course, very quickly then, you know, the external and internal are going to get in step. You know, it's very quickly becomes nice devotee, chanting his rounds, everything else like that.
Huh. And this K-12 program that some of the devotees are involved in, is there anything online about that?
Yeah, oh, boy. You say that, I want to scream. Ah! Because last year, I kind of organized it in some way to show people that I had some organizational abilities. You know, okay, oh, very good. Symposium. And then this year, okay, there's supposed to be a committee, and I was supposed to be one of the advisors in the committee. Don't worry, people will help with the work, accommodations, transportation, schedule, program, whatever involves so much, you know. So all we've been able to get online is just like, you know, registration stuff and that kind of thing. And it's hopefully next year, the whole Ministry of Education is really like, you know, trying to get off the ground. And it's making nice progress like that. But really, there's not much online. It's just that it's going to be start Wednesday night, the 29th, in Houston, inauguration. Then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, full working days. And the areas are education K-12. Was subdivided into day schools, homeschooling, and supplementary education, like, you know, primary Sunday school, and what's the other one? Gita camps. And the other area is Shastric education, which I got forced into managing. And it's kind of like our Bhakti Shastri Bhakti Bhai Baba programs, but it's in terms of, like, you know, who are our student bodies, our congregations, traveling Sankirtan parties, you know, the K-12 people, but also then it's going right into it. We have a whole developed section in the university level. So the third section actually, which relates to that, is Shastric education, is Radhika's taking in charge of that. And that's going to be studying in the university, teaching in the university, and teaching the teachers. Because devotees actually now are on all three of those levels. We can actually starting to introduce our ideas and stuff at the topmost levels of, you know, where the educators are themselves teaching themselves. And so that Garuda is going to be participating in that, Sri Dayananda Maharaj, ourselves, Radhika, and Radhananda Swami, maybe, like that, so on. And the idea is to discuss these topics, outline things, and anything else. Yeah, then homeschooling, yeah. And finally, just the Ministry of Education itself. And everybody kind of agrees we need an office with two doors. One door says, you know, ISKCON, Ministry of Education, Hare Krishna. And the other door says, North American Association of Vedic Schools. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Or something. Om Tat Sat. So we need one corporation, which is a Hare Krishna corporation. And maybe the same thing will do the work of being like a general educational corporation that we can lay to the universities and everything else, like the Oxford Center.
What if I wanted to connect with a devotee that's involved in developing curriculums for children?
The Bishman Bar is the person who's leading that. And all you have to do is go to Bhaktivedanta Academy. Bhaktivedanta Academy, and that's there in Florida. And all the contact information is there, like that, and so on.
Thank you.
He's a very nice person, very sober, very intelligent, very practical. Yeah, yeah. Funny, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And it's going
Thank
on.
Thank you.
Ram Giridhari and the Goloka Education, they're developing their curriculum. The Avanti Schools is developing their curriculum in England. But because they're government-funded, they have restrictions, you know. On the other side, because they're not government-funded, then the local education has to go a little slower. But they had the Sanskrit curriculum all together for the first 6 years, which any adult can also use. And by the eighth year, you should be able to read Mahabharata like that, you know, with comprehension. At that pace. And actually, if you're an adult, you could probably do it in 4 years. You know,
right.
But also,
in relation to... In relation to the purport, two things came to my mind. One was this story I heard. Well, it was a tape, actually. It's an audio tape. But it happened in L.A., and Prabhupada was talking to some guests, and Ramaswamy was a swami at that time, and he was present. And... I guess Ramaswar thought at one point that Prabhupada wasn't getting through, you know, so he thought he would just sort of jump in and illuminate something that Prabhupada had said about hearing from the Lord within the heart. And so he started to explain how Prabhupada was hearing from the Supersoul. And Prabhupada cut him off, and he said, "No, I'm hearing direct from Krishna," which is kind of interesting.
Yeah, I remember that also, yeah.
And then... someone who had a rather spectacular... it fell away from the movement, who was very big at the time. He almost cracked a joke in Germany about, if anybody's hearing from Super Soul, it must be me, you know, or something. So the it kind of brings to mind that, you know, this... It's interesting, it's mentioned that it's Raga Marg, you know, that you're actually here, you know, because we've accepted, even in principle, Paramatma, Super Soul, that we can come under the direction of Chaita Guru if we've gone through the process of hearing from Mahanta Guru, you know, and done the sadhana and put in our time and then at some point we get to the stage where we can hear this Chaita Guru. But it's very subtle. And and sometimes Maya is very tricky. And so someone who's still dealing in a hunkar, you know, there's that voice may not be clear. Like the, as you said towards the end of the class, third class, second class, first class devotees. So a first class devotee has got a very clear connection. And a second class devotee also, you know, shastrically, Madhyam Adhikari, he's properly understanding things and he's controlling his senses. He has that connection. But the third class devotee, if he's not completely purified, he may be slipping in and out. He may be thinking that this other voice is Super Soul. Is that possible?
Yeah, because there one boy was like that, and he told me, I don't go to the temple so much anymore. I worship the God within. And I'm thinking, there's several gods within. tongue, belly, and genitals tend to be, you know, most people's gods within, or a combination thereof.
Right.
That's the point of being able to distinguish, right? Which is, you know, clearly, you know, like you're saying, yeah. And then confirming it. Bhakti Nandan Swami told us that, and I mentioned this before, how he asked Prabhupada you know, he was conscious of all of his disciples mopping the floors in the temple rooms and everything else. Prabhupada said, "I'm not the Super Soul." when I need to know something about a disciple, Krishna informs me, and usually externally. So I would say that's kind of like more that practical super soul level. Is that, you know, you're worried about something, maybe worries have it happen. He's opened Prabhupada's book, and you see like a purport was just talked directly to what's going on. Okay, and so you really feel, okay, Krishna arranged this. It's really more reasonable to expect that the super soul arranged this than it just happened, you know, any other cause. But there it is. You know, you don't have to speculate in that sense. What Prabhupada says, this is what Ripit means. This is how it is to relate to your authorities like that. So this is that kind of level of super soul development is very safe, and you feel like you're being guided through the books and by association, by some, and you take advantage of it. And you can take advantage of this Krishna helping you along like that. But, you know, very much confirmed, you know, by external sources.
Right.
In the verse where it says, where for one who has conquered the mind, the soul is out of reach. So does that play into this?
Can you talk a little louder?
Oh, for one who has conquered the mind, the super soul is already reached, and it said he attained tranquility, is it, or?
Yeah, jitatmana prasantasya paramatma samahita. Yeah, the one who's conquered the mind, he's peaceful, like that, yeah. Prasantasya.
So is that also referring to, like, the Brahma-Bhuta prasanatma? And when he's giving up his sochati and kanchati, then he's, pure devotional service begins there.
Yeah.
Because he's no longer interacting. He's learned how to discriminate between, as you were saying, that those two different voices of the modes of nature and the super soul, because the 10-10, he knows enough to not listen to those. He tolerates those. Uh-huh. And he goes on with his service. That's kind of like where
I always remember you gave us a big point about when we see Maya, a lot of times we'll kind of get her in focus and say, yep, that's Maya. Let me get a little more focus here. Yep, that's Maya. Okay, gotta reject her. So I always take advantage of your instructions. As soon as there's, the Buddhists say, a good horse runs even at the shadow of a whip. So it's going to be good half. Halfway focus, it appears to be Maya. That's enough. I'm not going to focus anymore before we forget this.
Because I relate that to the 2.14 and 2.15, learning how to tolerate. And then, you know, Prabhupada says as long as the body is there, the senses are going to keep firing their demands. But if you know that you're transcendental to that, and your faith is developed, then you just recognize this is the modes, these are the senses, this is the bodily conception, like this is the hankar, and he learned to tolerate them, and then he's qualified, back to Nectar Devotion Text 1, he did it, he's learning how to tolerate, he went through the 10-14-8 of staying steady and offering prayer. He understands that's the material existence. It's always there if you want it. But if you don't make offenses, then the voice is clear to you tolerate it. You don't give it any more attention. Go on with your business.
Yeah. And maybe
is
even,
that right?
Obviously, even I heard that Kritikarma came out one time this year. I heard a lecture by Prabhupada, and he said that enthusiasm is more important than patience. Utsahan, Nishchaya, Daryat. So the Daryat, tolerating, okay. But in terms of that, then it's more important to be always enthusiastic, looking for a better engagement. Okay, I don't want to eat chocolate cakes. Let me go ahead and bake some really nice carob cake for Krishna and offer it to Krishna.
Wouldn't that be the principle of the Param Drisva Navardhante, that you can't just stop, you have to have something better to replace it with, and whether the best defense, best offense, defense is an offense. So you're still dwelling on the object if you're just tolerating it in one sense. So you place it with the higher principle, and it kind of like what's that 3:25:18 that the material nature acts less powerfully upon him. So it as you're going through those different stages of anartha nivritti, there's the five different stages that they go away at. They're gradually getting more distant. Like I always look at it like a camera, where if you're up close to something, it takes up all your focus, but it's still there, but it's out of focus. You're seeing past it. Like if you have a splat on your windshield, if you look at that splat on your windshield, you can't see where you're going. But if you look past it, it's still there, but it's kind of out of focus, and it's not relevant.
It's the philosophers point out that our language is very interesting, because you can understand something.
Stand under it.
Yeah, you got it. When you get that perspective, that's what Buddha was saying too. Like see everything from 2 inches behind your eyeballs, everything else. That level of just not you can know it by sensuous experience. You can know it because your mind's focused on it, or you can know it because you. What else? What other words have we got? Because you understand it, it becomes a Buddha level. Yeah, interesting.
Could you say that one more time? Understand. Say that again.
No, what was it? Was one Whitehead or something? You said our language and stuff puts it into it, is it Descartes? He was looking at his fireplace or something and saying, "Well, I'm not the fireplace. I'm not the eyes that see the fire." And then his famous phrase, "Cogito ergo sum," I think, therefore I am. So he was identifying his mind as being himself. But the next level Buddha says, then get back of that. So then when you have an understanding, you're not just thinking about it. The Theosophical Society have a nice bumper sticker that says, meditation is not what you think. Like that. And apparently the guy was saying in German, I can't remember what it was, it's even stronger, like this whole thing about coming to that level, But then, of course, like Madan's saying, that he stepped back to Ananda Maya, and even understanding, it goes away. My God. And I guess to stay on that stage, you're going to have ecstatic association all the time. So I guess.
Well, you brought up enthusiasm. So the enthusiasm, when you said enthusiasm, that's quite similar to an ecstatic existence if you're enthusiastic.
Yeah, internally enthused, or thrusted internally. But Prabhupada defines it in the Upadeshamrita as action executed in Krishna consciousness with intelligence. So you've been putting it. And also Kirtananda Swami said one time, and I guess it was from Prabhupada, if you lose your enthusiasm, you can always find it in your intelligence, Buddha yoga. Yeah. But I guess we should go ahead here because I'm supposed to work on getting this air conditioner here.
Can I just say one last thing?
Oh, definitely, sir. My God. Yeah.
Okay. Tongue, belly, genitals. That's obvious. Gross desires. That's obvious. But it gets very subtle, and it's very difficult to give up the desire for honor, name, fame, distinction, adoration. Sometimes it's very hard to have a rearview mirror on that, on yourself. Somebody else around you that might pick it up, who has an objective point of view, might pick it up, but... anyway, it's...
There was one Yajnavalkya Das, who Brahmachari, he was in our temple in Berkeley there. He told me that one time he was in a temple in Boston, and there was nobody to lead the Mandalarti kirtan, you know. So he started leading it, and he said it was going really well, you know. And he was thinking, my God, you know, I'm leading a really good kirtan here, and I bet all the Brahmacharinis are really impressed. His mind was thinking like that. And he looked over at the Brahmacharinis, and they kind of had their saris half over their faces, and were laughing. And he looked down, and his dhoti had fallen off. So there he was in the kirtan. He said he just, and they ran out of the room screaming, you know. And, you know, he said he just felt like 100% like Krishna had just done this, you know. So, okay, you got your subtle ego here and everything else. Okay, so I'll try this out. So I would say also that Krishna's helping him. And he's, my God, embarrassing us or whatever else to see our faults and passions like that. Wow. And I can say also devotee. Yeah. Yeah. So we're going to head to Texas, and after that we'll be down in South America and everything else. So I guess we'll try and like participate in your sangha. It's so nice for us. Yeah. Okay. So thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Bol.
Hare Bol.
Hare Bol. Hare Bol.